Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a continuation of last week's program about racism. So let me start with a quick review of last week's program. I began by explaining the new face of racism in America. What is called institutional racism is a thing of the past. Today, the government and the broader culture punishes racist policies, racist behavior, racist language. But the ideology of seeing people in classes according to the pigment of their skin is very much alive and well, and actually growing. We have not achieved colorblindness in America. And not only is this new form of racism growing, it's now considered a virtue to identify yourself and others according to their race, while at the same time condemning institutional racism. And this creates a dichotomy or a tension that perpetuates racism. What do I mean? On the one hand, there are people condemning racism, but those very same people are counting who is black and who is white and who is Asian and who is Hispanic, and they are fixated on racial distinctions. But that's the unsaved people of this world. On the one hand, they say they don't want racism, but in reality, they love the fleshly sin of racism. In last week's program, I then went on to discuss the perplexing social problem that no one has an answer for: the disparity between the black and the white communities in America, economic and social disparities. The median income level for white families is $57,000 a year, for black families, $33,000. In education, 30% of whites have a four-year college degree, only 16% of blacks. High school graduation for blacks is 69%, for whites, it's 86%. In marriage, 75% of white women are married, only 52% of black women. Black women make up 40% of all abortions, yet they're only 13% of the population. As far as crime, blacks make up 40% of the prison population, and again, they're only 13% of the American population. Black homicides make up 45% of all murders, and 95% of these deaths are black on black. Now, those on the liberal left explain the disparity by saying there is a continuation of white racism. So we see this new ideology coming from the left called white privilege to explain this continual disparity, that even though institutional racism is gone, whites are still persecuting the black community, causing social problems in the black community. Now, those on the conservative side say, no, the fault is the government itself. The left has ruined the black community through social welfare programs, and the conservative right claims that the only way to overcome poverty and social problems is for a people group to take personal responsibility. And if you look at the statistics, those in the black community who get a job, get married, don't have children out of wedlock, finish high school, have the exact same economic and social outcomes as whites and Hispanics. So conservatives will say that the real problem has nothing to do with the color of one's skin, and the real solution is not the white privilege movement. It all has to do with moral choice. Now, in my conclusion of last week's program, I pointed out that the Christian view is much different. The biblical message is that the problem is a theological one. The only way to fix a segment of the culture or a family group is through the message of the gospel and conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, of course, the world doesn't understand this righteousness that comes through the gospel. But we who know the Lord understand these things. Even secular conservatives don't appreciate the gospel. They're still playing in the ideological ballpark of liberalism. Conservatives think that people can change themselves, that the economic pressure of personal responsibility will make people good. So take away the cradle-to-grave nanny state, and people will learn the work ethic, and they'll learn to take care of their families. Conservatives still think like liberals, that problems are solved by moving up the economic ladder. Liberals and conservatives only disagree on how to climb that ladder. But one can remove all of the government social programs in a community, and the community could still be a mess. You see, the liberals, they throw money at a problem, and they scratch their heads thinking, why can't we solve this social problem? The conservatives throw personal responsibility at the problem, assuming that people are basically good, and they too scratch their head wondering, why can't we solve the problem? And the Christian gospel message is the only way people change for good is by receiving the gospel and being changed from the inside out by the power of God, by what is often called a spiritual revival in the community. The only way a community is going to improve in any sense, whether that be a black community or white community or Asian community or Hispanic community, is by a spiritual revival. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? See, at the founding of Israel, Moses gave to Israel the law. But then Moses, at the end of his life, prophesied that Israel could not keep the law of God because they were a corrupt people. They were a perverse and a crooked race. Deuteronomy 32:5. And so the Jews fell into all sorts of moral debauchery and violence, just like the Canaanites. And then Moses prophesied that the only way they could change is if the Lord changes their hearts. Deuteronomy 36. And that's the new birth that Jesus was referring to. But Nicodemus, like many politicians and social scientists today, still thought in terms of the law, methods and programs to make the nation of Israel good and successful. But they never work. So are you aware of the gospel solution, the gospel cure? If you're foggy on the message of the gospel, you need to reread the Bible and see this radical cure that God prescribes. A cure that the world ignores. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the gospel is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. And I find that even Christians can get so wrapped up in the political rants of our day that they lose their biblical understanding and conviction concerning the gospel. Where even Christians begin to return to a salvation by man or salvation by the law, rather than through this radical salvation through Christ. And please don't segregate between spiritual salvation and social salvation or deliverance, as if the new birth is simply about going to heaven, but has nothing to do with politics or social problems today. You see, the only way to fix current social problems is through changing people through the gospel and the new birth. 1 Timothy 4:8, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, here's another related foundational Christian belief we need to nail down. The gospel fixes social problems, but compared to this issue of eternity in heaven or in hell, social problems are almost inconsequential. What good is it to achieve racial equality or racial reconciliation if you're going to spend eternity in hell? You see, the world puts all the emphasis on man-to-man relationships, when the real problem, and the first problem to be fixed, is the man-to-God relationship. And you can't fix any other problem until you fix the man-to-God relationship. I mean, you might be able to create some semblance of racial equality, but what difference does it make if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, if you're walking in the futility of your mind, you're darkened in your understanding, you're alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of your heart, Ephesians 4:17. And that is the condition of the unsaved person outside of the new birth. For depraved humanity, achieving social or economic success or parity is insignificant in the grand scheme of eternity. And that's why when we go to the New Testament, Jesus and the apostolic writers did not address the social problems and the inequities in the Roman Empire, because those things dwarf the main issue, the need for personal conversion. Paul will even write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Are you a slave? Don't worry about it." What do you mean, don't worry about it? For most people, that's the most horrible thing in the world. But Paul goes on to say, if you can be free, be free. Don't make yourself a slave. But if you're a slave, don't become a rebel and don't make that your primary concern. Why? Well, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And Paul is teaching here that real freedom is found in becoming a child of God through conversion. If you're born again, you are more free and more successful and more blessed than your master or your boss, who is actually a slave, although he thinks he's free. So, with the gospel, we fix our main problem: sin, damnation, hell. And as a side benefit, some social problems start to change. But you can never fix the social problems by fixating on the social problems. They can only be changed by people in the culture being converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Old-time preachers and the reformers used to preach this truth: forget the social stuff. Be saved. You're on your way to hell. You're dying. The sentence of death is already inside of you. The number one priority is receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is an emphasis that the Christian community needs to get back to. So I read Christian periodicals and see seminars on the campuses of Christian colleges. It's really evident that the church is jumping on the social justice bandwagon and following the world. And we are selling our birthright for a bowl of porridge. And so the church needs to return to the biblical truth of the gospel, which many Christians and Christian institutions can't even define. Now, in regard to the Christian approach to the racial issues, there is one text in the New Testament that explains our standard. It explains how racial identity politics is not the way of Christ. And I want to briefly look at this text. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. Now, in order to understand this verse, we must get the full context. In this chapter, Paul is writing to the Colossians about Christian ethics, Christian behavior. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, malice, wrath, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So this chapter is clearly about Christian do's and don'ts. And it's here we find instructions against racism, against identity politics, against finding one's identity in one's race or in one's social economic class. Verse 11, no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. These were the typical class distinctions at the time. The Jews focused entirely on their racial separation from the Gentiles. And in part, they were correct because the Old Covenant required them to separate from other people groups for the sake of holiness. But by the first century, Judaism had descended into sinful racism, way beyond the requirements of the Old Testament law. Many Jews wouldn't even keep company with Gentiles. But in the New Covenant, all separation was removed. Barbarian and Scythian were racial social classes at that time. These were the non-Romans, usually the uncivilized, uneducated tribal people in Northern Europe, the Germanic tribes, the Huns, the Goths. These people groups would eventually invade Rome in the 5th century. The class division being described here parallels class divisions today between the educated and the non-educated, the sophisticated culture and the backward culture. Then Paul mentions economic distinctions, slave versus freeman. In Rome, the slaves and those who are free Roman citizens would never associate with each other. But in the Christian church, all these distinctions became null and void and of no consequence, because Christians found their unity in Christ. Verse 10 gives us the context of verse 11. But having put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. Putting on the new self is a description of salvation. The moment one receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Once saved, there is this process of becoming like Jesus Christ. The image of God that was destroyed in us by the fall is now being recreated in us. And in that condition of Christ's salvation, these racial, social, economic conditions are of no consequence, because Christ is all and in all. And Paul brings up this whole discussion because the same hatred and divisions that we have in our day, Paul had in his day. But the only thing that really matters is whether a person is in Christ or not in Christ. The real distinction is whether one is a new creation in Christ or not, whether one is connected to God, to the life of God, or whether one is unconnected from God and walks about as the living dead. So recognize that in our current culture, this fixation on race and economic status is missing the real issue. It's like a patient who has gangrene all over his body and is focusing on a pimple on his ear. Now, I know when I say this, those who are all into race and class distinctions and warfare will take great offense because they can't even imagine someone diminishing their fixation on racial distinctions. I mean, after all, this is something they have spent their whole lives emphasizing. But the biblical message is there is a far greater distinction to be concerned about, whether one is in Christ or not in Christ. The world not only prescribes the wrong cure, but diagnoses the wrong disease. Let me quote from Herbert Carson's commentary on Colossians, because he does a great job in explaining the impact of Paul's teaching here. Quote, "All these petty distinctions are shown to be of no ultimate importance once it is seen that Christ is everything. In all his people, whatever their race or background, To say Christ is all is to assert that he so dominates the whole order of being that persons and things have significance, not so much in the relation to each other as in the relationship to Christ. In a world still bitterly divided by race, color, and social status, and in which the church too easily succumbs to conventional attitudes, here is a truth which needs to be constantly recalled. Colossians 3:11. Well, that was well said by Herbert Carson. I recently came across a piece by a group called Ecclesial Calvinists. This is a biblical reform group. And they recently put out a paper signed by many teachers and pastors called Critical Theory and the Unity of the Church. And it's a theologically deep statement. But the short of it is a rebuke against many clergy, ministries, Christian colleges in the Reform camp that are trying to overcome racial injustice by following the secular ideology of critical race theory, intersectionalism, and white privilege. Let me quote from the paper. The undersigned concerned individuals are constrained, indeed compelled, to speak to ideological dangers that threaten and subvert the unity of the body of Christ. Some in the conservative reform community convey a laudable desire to overcome racial injustice, but they often seek to understand racial divisions by relying on categories drawn from the critical theory of secular academia. The notion of white privilege, white guilt, intersectionality, and more broadly, the power analysis tradition that stems from Karl Marx, Foucault, and others, rather than from the scripture and the Christian tradition. As a result of this uncritical borrowing, some in the church are falling headlong into the divisive identity politics that now plague the broader culture and particularly higher education. These secular categories are unhelpful. Now, the statement then goes on to explain the errors within the way secularists frame the whole issue of racism, and that there's a better way, the biblical Christian worldview, the doctrine of man's fallenness, man's need for redemption. The piece concludes, finally drawing on the Christian doctrine of reconciliation and the church, we affirm with the Apostle Paul that in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. We insist that this union of the church with Christ in his obedient death, mighty resurrection, and glorious ascension, intended in the eternal purposes of God and accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, is more concrete and vital than the contingent social distinctions of race, gender, and ethnicity, and that this unity of the church must not be subverted by dubious, divisive, secular theories. Well, that's well said. And I'm glad there's a biblical pushback against this secular approach to racism, because the world's approach fixes nothing and actually causes more racism. Well, you've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to past programs is godandcountryradio.org. And thank you for taking the time to let God and Country be part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may your people again realize what really matters, that what trumps all other concerns is one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all and in all. In his name we pray. Amen.